Thank you, thank you, thank you. You may be seated. Well, that brought back some memories, didn't it? Wow. And some of you brought back memories of something you don't remember because you weren't there. Those were the days, my friend. Amen. It was quite a time. That service was just really an outstanding service because, for one thing, we were set free. We had come to that place where we were hoping that I wouldn't be reelected because that would liberate us. I would never just be the pastor of a church and take half the people and go. But people came to me after that service that night, and it was the faith message. They could not handle the faith message, so I quit preaching it. But you know, you can't. Someone seeps out. That's why we did the Saturday night service, so that I had a service where I could preach faith. But it would seep out in other services, whether I wanted it to or not. And it was just a real release to be free. And people would come up to me and say they voted our pastor out, they voted us out. And when that vote happened, then I didn't split a church, they did. They voted a major part of the church out. And we had a lot of people that said, I'm staying with the building. That never did make any sense to me. They were going to stay with the building. But anyway, people are people. Amen? How are you? You blessed? Amen. You ready for word tonight? Pastor Jack felt leading for this particular meeting to be a time at 25th anniversary. This is our 25th anniversary, our 25th year. Felt leading for us to have this fivefold conference. And thank you for hosting this conference. He felt a leading for this conference to be one where we just kind of looked back and did some reflecting on where we've been and some of the events that have happened and some of the things that we've gone through and so on. And it's interesting when you start thinking back the 40 years or the 25 years and thinking about what's happened during that time and how, as Pastor Jack said, there's a lot of things that have been fulfilled. And yet, I don't think even the things that have been fulfilled have really fully been fulfilled. They've just been the beginning of it. We're in deeper into the things of God and the things that God has called us to than when we first begun. So a little over 25 years, we met in that meeting that you saw there with 400 people. Started out with 400 people in the Campbell House Hotel in an exciting meeting that birthed Grace Ministries and Grace Fellowship Churches. We felt like 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 1, we felt at that particular time that it was just kind of interesting, the start of that particular service, the start of the Ministry of Grace Fellowship. Oh, and there was another church in town that was meeting as well on that Sunday morning, and that we had come out of. And our excitement and our joy and our happiness wasn't being felt there. As a matter of fact, people came in who had absolutely no idea what had happened. And they'd inquire around, what's happening? Where's Pastor Callahan? Where is everybody? And they report to him, and some of them left. Now, they didn't automatically know where we were or what we were going, but Pastor David was janitor at the church there, and so he printed up a bulletin insert and put it in the bulletin telling about Grace Fellowship starting and gave our address so people would know where to find us. Finally, the deacons found out what was going on, and they got the rest of those out of there. But we had a great time. Here in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, David was on the run. Saul was after him, wanting to kill him. And one of the problems we have in humanity is when people start talking bad about somebody, usually people have the idea, well, there's got to be something wrong. And we have it in the government today. There can't be that many people talking bad about President Trump and him not have stuff wrong with him. And the fact of the matter is, it's Hollywood and the news media. Basically, it's doing all the talking, and it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with him. It means there's stuff they don't like. And the same thing is true in ministry or in Christianity. To think that something's wrong with somebody because people are finding fault with them, you're just wrong. You got to inspect the fruit, see what's in the person's life, and go by the word of God. That's the thing that's so important. But it says that as David starts, he's got to get into hiding. He's got to get out of the way so Saul can't find him. And it says in verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And ironically, that's how many we had at the Campbell House Inn that morning, was 400. And so we kind of felt like David's men in Adullam, that we had gathered together there in Adullam to start what God had called us to do, and what God is now opening the door for us to be actually free to be able to do. Now, through the years, we've seen God do a lot of great things. We've had pastors and people and churches that have come and gone. The coming always makes us happy, but the gone part doesn't. Anybody that knows a pastor's heart knows that you get attached to your people. And when people all of a sudden are gone, all of a sudden they leave. I came out of the battle of 5 years at First Assembly. I did better on there not mentioning it, the name of it, than I did already here. But I came out of that church really, really wounded. I was more deeply wounded than what I realized, because I was harassed, I was talked bad about, and I was talked bad to. It was really a tough time. I could tell you some stories, and I think I will a little bit in case you weren't around then, to give you some ideas of what the situation was. We had a ministry going out of the church there. And when the deacons came, sent a pulpit committee of deacons to the church I was pastoring in Illinois, and they invited me to come. When I sat and visited with them, there were two particular people that they really highlighted to me to try to tell me how great the church was. One of them was a Christian businessman, quote unquote. One of them was a Christian businessman who ran a business that was one of the most popular in its field in the whole Lexington area. And he was such a wonderful man of God who, before I left First Assembly, he left First Assembly, left his wife, left his family for another man. So this was their man of God that they set up as an example. The other one was a man who had been homosexual, and he had been, quote unquote, delivered out of that lifestyle, and had started a ministry there called Crossover to minister homosexuals. And just before I left, he was exposed as continuing all through those years, continuing his lifestyle homosexuality, was having as many as 7 homosexual encounters a day with people that he was ministering to. And one day, I believe it was 4 different times that the Lord gave me messages to preach Sunday morning sermons that I did not want to preach. For survival, I prayed there more than I've ever prayed in my life. I would pray 3-4 hours a day at least, not every day, but most every day, just in order to survive. And I'd be in prayer, and God would give me this message. Not the same message, but a message. And they were messages that would skin the hide off of people if they weren't serving God. And the thing is, because of all the prayer and everything, the anointing came with those messages. And it made the religious people so angry at me that they wanted to do like they did with Jesus and stone me or throw me off a cliff or crucify me. And they did the best that they could to do that. But on one particular time, I had preached a message like that. I believe that message was, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. The Church of Sardis in Revelation. And when I went home that Sunday night, I just felt down. I was discouraged. I felt like I beat up on the people. There's more behind. I'm telling you one part of this, but there's more behind it that God revealed to me. And then it came, you know, it came that I had evidence and proof. But I came in that morning to the office the Monday morning, and we would sign in and you know, put our little star up that we were there, and the guy that was running that homosexual ministry that didn't like me, and of course what was in him didn't like what was in me, and he's one that actually started a petition at one time to have me thrown out. I think he started with you, didn't he? And he got chewed out bad enough. I don't think he followed up on the petition anymore. But he was in the office. And I came in, and I just kind of was to myself. And I was, you know, checking in that I was there. And I said, how are you? And called him by name. And he said, I'm fine, Pastor. We have a homosexual man in our church that, we have a homosexual couple in our church. I said, we have what? He said, oh, we have three homosexual couples in the church, but I'm just talking about one. I said, we have what? He said, I'm not talking about all the homosexuals that are here. I'm just talking about this one. So in other words, we had a church full of homosexuals. But he said, this was the first time in 7 years of attending our church that that guy had ever been under conviction. And he said, it was a good sermon, Pastor. And that shocked me that he liked the sermon. My point is that there was a reason that all of this was going on in the spirit realm. It was very evident. So the battles that I went through were really horrendous. And when we came out, I had a real hard time getting my balance for a while. I'm preaching a series at home in Lexington right now on destroying the demons within. Those things that are on the inside of you that torment you. Well, there's one thing about battles in God. The battles that you have in your life, until you win victory over them, you get to keep taking them. They don't stop until you win victory over them. And the battle that I had because of childhood, because of all kinds of things in my life, was a battle of feeling rejection. And I had been rejected so much at First Assembly that I really, really went through a battle. And of course, the nucleus that I had around me in people like Pastor Jim and Pastor Jack and Pastor Lee and Pastor Sherry and so on recognized what was going on and really walked me through, prayed me through. It wasn't counseling that did it. It was prayer that did it. And step by step, little by little, God was working in me, getting me ready for what he wanted to do in me. And he couldn't do in me what he needed to do or wanted to do until my motives were right and until my heart was set right. I'm in a Saturday night service once we had started Grace Fellowship. And in that Saturday night service, I don't remember what I preached, but I got done with the message, and we would sing a chorus, and during that chorus, I would wait upon the Lord, asking, Lord, what do you want me to, what kind of ministry, how do you want me to minister tonight? And the Lord broke me to pieces. I stood in front of the congregation that night and wept. And when I could finally gather myself together, I had to try to explain to them that my whole ministry, I hadn't done, it wasn't wrong. It was the motive was wrong. I had done right things. I loved people. I cared about people. I went after people. But the number one motivation in my life was to build a big church so that I'd feel like I was somebody. And the Lord exposed that to me. He showed me this was my heart. This was my motivation. And the point of what I'm saying is God was working in me and through me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, working in my life to bring me about to the place where he could use me like he continues working in us. Thank God that he does. If he loves you and you're yielded to him, he'll keep working to take the points out of your life that need to be taken out. So we in these 25 years, we've had pastors and people and churches that have come and gone. We've had family and friends who have gone to heaven. But as we reflect on these 25 years, we have a lot to thank God for. Pastor Jim mentioned this afternoon that he and I were talking earlier, I said, I'm not a person who spends a lot of time focusing on the past. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with it. I think what we're doing here today is a very beneficial thing. You don't forget where you came from. You don't forget what God has done to bring you to where you are. But I have to work on it to reminisce about the past. And through the day, you know, we were trying to think of stories earlier this morning, and I really had to dig to go back and remember things. And then as we'd start to talk, oh yeah, I remember this. Oh yeah, I remember that one. And the stories would come. But tonight, I want to share a few things about things that are major to me in our history. I think of that first service in the Campbell House Inn. We felt like we were David's 400 men. It was one of the busiest weeks in my life. I had Pastor Jim and Pastor Lee and myself and Bonnie. And we would meet together for breakfast bright and early in the morning, and we would plan the day. We would go one direction, they would go another. And we were busy all day, every day, until Sunday, when on Sunday, from Thursday morning till Sunday, We were incorporated as a church and as a ministry. We had done all kinds of things. What you see in that film, all of that had been put together. We had organized and put it all together just within those three busy days. I think one of the things that I'll always remember, well, I know I'll always remember it, that was very significant to me was the women's conference we had with Sister Jean Thompson. Jean Thompson was a prophetess, a pastor's wife out of Washington, D.C., and she came to minister to us. And on the Saturday service, it was God knew where I was, and he knew what I had gone through. She didn't know anything. But from the time that the service was turned over to her, she shifted into the prophetic. And she called us forward, and she started prophesying over us the things that had happened to us over the past few years. And then she called Pastor Jim up, and she said, "Who is the right hand man that you lean on more than anybody else?" And I said, "Well, I guess that would be Pastor Jim." So she called him up and said, "Now, what does Pastor desire? What does he want more than anything else?" And Pastor Jim said, "Well, there's a lot of things." And she said, "Well, give me the number one." And he said, "A house." And it was out of that prophetic meeting that day that our house was born. And there were faith promises and some money taken up for $20,000. And she was $5,000 of that. And she said she'd have to ask her husband when she got home. So he must have said no. But money started coming in. And our house was born out of that. Pastor Jack was our architect and our engineer, and he's the one that saw to the building of the house. It was others that came and donated their labor and donated their work, and that was a very special time to us. Then there was this was not a special time. We had special things happen there, but it was the Continental Inn, and one of the best things about the Continental Inn is they've torn it down now. That was not my favorite location. We had a lot of stories of things that happened there, but those were not necessarily good memories. And finally, we came to our building out in the country where we are now, and we started the remodeling of it little by little and started birthing churches and ministries. And each of our churches have their own stories, like, you know, we've heard today. Pastor Sherry this morning talked about the hogs and the things that she went through, and each of the churches have had their own stories, and then we as a ministry having our own stories. When we started out that first Sunday, starting on Monday, Bobby Jean was having one of her conferences in Atlanta, and we had kind of talked about going. And we had decided, and those that were helping in the leadership of our starting our ministry really encouraged us to go ahead and go. And we had secured the Palumbo building, and they started building on the platform and all that stuff while we went to Atlanta. So I get to Atlanta, and we slip in on the service. The service is going on. The service is done. Bobby Jean has ministered to people, and everything is kind of waning down. So we went up to her, and when we got up there, I said, Bobby Jean, I'm not reelected. We're starting Grace Fellowship. And she looked at me a moment, and then she went upside my head, slapped me upside my head. Like, I don't know what that was about, but... anyway, I didn't ask for another one. I didn't turn the cheek or anything. I just thought one was enough of that. But she said, I want you to come on upstairs to the fellowship hall after glory, whatever they called it. And so we came up. She spent most of her time that night sitting talking to me. She said, now, Pastor Callahan, now here I am a person of submission. When I was under the district superintendents or whomever, when they said jump, my only question was how high. I was submitted. I was totally submitted to do whatever I was asked to do whenever I was asked to do it. And so I had been praying and trying to think, where do we put ourselves? Who do we submit to? Who do we come under as a covering for our ministry? And I don't think I said anything to her about that, but she looked at me and she said, I am not giving you my advice. I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. You are not to come under anybody else. You are an apostle, and you are to start your own covering and your own ministry. And, well, I wasn't going to argue with that because it was clear to me that she was getting a word from God. And so Grace Ministries was born out of that same time that that Grace Fellowship was born. So that was our kickoff, and that's where we started. We're firm believers in the verse in Psalms 34 that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We believe that, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And we've certainly seen our battles in our churches, in our church, in our ministry. But we've seen so many victories and lives changed. And in many cases, people that we minister to, in some cases at least, people have gone out from our church, having received the word, heard the word, been built up in the Lord. Now, in more cases than not, the people that have left because of other reasons. We've had a lot of great services, many blessed times in the advances, the financial conferences, the word rallies, our individual churches and our individual services. I mean, it's been 25 years of the blessing of the Lord, and we can't rejoice enough over it. Now, I was talking to the Lord, and one of the things that, with my way of preaching, let me take a little, a long story and make it as short as I can. I've already made it longer than I had to make it by telling you this part of it. But there's a family member, actually it's Debbie's daughter in Texas, and she was having to get ready for a service, and she needed a message, and it was in the Spanish-speaking countries, they do a thing called quinceañero. And when a girl hits 15 years old, they have this huge celebration. She dresses up like it's a wedding. And, I mean, they have all kinds of things they do. And the minister officiating gives a short message. And so Wendy was trying to figure out, what scripture could I use? How can I do this? How do I do this? And Debbie said, can you help her? Can you give her some scriptures? So when she called that day, I got on with Debbie, and I gave her some ideas of some scriptures. And after we had talked for a while, she'd been working on it for two or three days, hung up. I said, Debbie, you know, the bad thing is, the thing that doesn't seem fair is I could prepare that in half an hour. And then I stopped and remembered something that I had heard from E.M. Bounds. I'd read out of E.M. Bounds' book, where somebody asked him, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? And he said, it takes 21 years because it takes 21 years to build a man. So it doesn't actually take me like a half hour for a short message like that. It takes me 75 years and a half an hour. So, I mean, you bring all of your life into it. And a lot of times when I'll be preparing a message, the Lord will give me a thought, a direction. And I'll say, now, Lord, how do I bring out the direction? And then the Lord will bring the story or bring the scripture or bring, whatever it is out of the word to use. And so I was asking the Lord about this matter because he's been speaking to me about it. Pastor Jack talked in this direction a little bit today, but 25 years ago, And he said that he was expecting, I was expecting at least 1,000 in a year out of 400, a start of 400. And I thought at least in a year would be 1,000. The district superintendent of the Assemblies of God said that when they were in the process of kicking me out, I sent in resignation, a letter of resignation. And he called me and said, in essence, he said, you can't quit. We're going to fire you. And I said, that doesn't make any sense. But anyway, they didn't. It didn't hurt. But he said, I fully believe that the church you're starting will be one of the biggest churches in the area within a year or two. And we all believe that. And yet, look at what happened. Look at where we are. Now, I'm not belittling where we are, but I'm saying that what we anticipated because of the vision God showed us, because of what God had put on our hearts, hasn't really come to pass as far as that explosion of growth and so on. And so I've been talking to the Lord about it lately. You don't argue with God or complain to God because he's still the one that's in control. But the Lord has spoken to my heart in several ways. You have to ask yourself the question, if God is in it, this isn't the question part, this is the statement part. If God is in it, then it'll grow. If God is in it, it'll have explosion of growth. It will, because that's always the way that God works. So when I was talking to the Lord about this, I said, Lord, how do I bring this out? Lord leads me over here. Go with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Praise God. I didn't even look at the time. I know what's always said. You don't have a time limit, but I do. I don't like to go over 3 hours. And I promise you, I will try to keep it within 3 hours. Till midnight, yeah, okay. An hour is pretty my limit. Are you Judges chapter 7, verse 1? Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched in beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites, it's interesting because the well they pitched beside was called shaking. You know, like when you're nervous, you're shivering, shaking. And that's what they were. Why were they? Because they had a host of 32,000, if I recall, and there were 135,000 Midianites. You look out at 135,000 military men that are ready to come into battle against you, and the Bible says they look like grasshoppers. And we can understand that. They were spread out all over. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now that's God's arithmetic. God has a weird arithmetic. You remember when the prophet's servant stepped out and he saw all of the army that had been sent against one prophet, Elisha, and he looks out there and he sees that prophet and he goes in and says, oh, master, you got to come out here. And when the prophet comes out, and he looks and he said, Lord, open his eyes because there are more of us than there are of them. And that was God's arithmetic. He looked out and he didn't see a whole army of people that were on his side. All he saw was the huge army that was there to take him captive and probably put him to death until the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw a host of the heavenly angels that were gathered all around. God has different arithmetic than we do. And so God said, those that are with you are too many. And he said, the people that are with you are too many, verse 2, for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Look, God doesn't share glory with anybody. God does not and will not share glory with anybody. And God is saying here, if I'd have sent the 32,000 out and I would have given the 32,000 Israelites victory in that battle against 135,000 Midianites, the men of Israel would have taken credit for it and they would not have given me credit. So there's too many. I've got to change this situation of having the 32,000. It's too many. And so he says in verse number 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, Let them return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, what we've got here, in essence, is that God said, I want you to go to all of your military force that's come out, the 32,000, and I want you to tell them, look, anybody that you don't believe where we believe, you're not going to trust what we trust, you're not going to believe that God can give us the victory under the circumstances we're in, we want you to go ahead and go home. Now, that accounts, and I'm not trying to make up any excuses. I'm just telling you what God has given to me. I'm not trying to make excuses why people have left, but it's basically the same thing. If you're not believing God that you can walk in divine health, that you can have what God says you can have, that you can walk in wealth and prosperity and to have the blessing of God in your life, if you don't believe that that revival is something that God has birthed in us and that God has for us, then go ahead and leave. And so a majority, a vast majority, out of 32,000, 22,000 left. And so God's getting it down to the place where if they're going to have victory, they're going to come to that place where they can say, only God, only God. And when the victory is won, all they can say is, only God. So then we go to verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with me, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. And the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. Now, theologians have sought for years to figure out what the difference was. Why did God say that the ones that went down and brought the water up and drank it like this out of their hand were the ones that were chosen, and the ones that stuck their faces down into the water and drank that way, they were the ones that were not chosen? And you got 10,000 of them, so you got to have 9,700 that were doing one thing, and 300 that are lapping like the dog. And so some would say, well, those that cupped their hand and brought it up, they were always on the watch. These would make good military men. It didn't matter if they were good military men. You read the end of this story, and when the armies came back home again, and they had won the victory and defeated the Midianites, and you'd have met with some of your friends that were in that 300, and you'd say, how many did you kill? I didn't kill any. You didn't kill any? How about you, John? How many did you kill? I didn't kill any. All I did is break my pitcher and blow my trumpet. That's all I did. Because God is the one who gave them the victory. And there wasn't anybody could receive praise or glory for what God had done but God himself. Because they didn't defeat the enemy. God defeated the enemy with 300 men. It was such an impossibility. See, 25 years, it would be easy to forget the 10,000. God doesn't forget it. It would be easy to forget a healing dome. It would be easy to forget that. God hasn't forgotten it. The vision is still there, and it's for an appointed time. And what I preached 25 years ago, and about 6 months ago, what I preached then, 9 months ago, what I preached then, that vision is still there. We can't drop it. He said, write it down so you don't forget it. It's written in here. It's in here. And it's in our hearts. So he brings it down to 300 men. And those 300 men are the ones. Now, what was it about 300 men? Let me tell you what I believe. Is it interesting that it was an exact 300? It wasn't 301. Wasn't 309. It wasn't 281. It was exactly 300. Why was it that those 300 were chosen? I'll tell you exactly what I believe. because those are the ones that God had put it in their hearts to drink this way. And because God had put it in their hearts to drink that way, why did God put it in their hearts? Because they were the ones that would stay with him. They were the ones that he could trust. They were the ones when they got a lamp under, a light under a jar and a trumpet in their hand, and they got ready to rush in against the Midianites, they wouldn't turn and run home. They already passed that test. I mean, you know, you got to think in that kind of a outnumbered situation. And then he's saying, now anybody who wants to go home, be real easy to say, yeah, mama's expecting me home for dinner tonight, and I think I'm going to go ahead and go home, and what good is it going to do for me to go? But no, 10,000 of them said, we'll go to battle. But there were only 300 of them out of that that were left, that God had put it in their hearts to be the ones that he could use in the battle to bring about the vision that he had to come to pass. We've had a lot of things change in our hearts, all of us. Mine, the pastors that have spoken, and other pastors, people in our congregations, there's a lot of things that have changed in our hearts. We're stronger in God and in his knowledge. We're stronger in our anointings as individuals and as a ministry. Our best days are the days that are ahead of us. I was reminded about the verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, I believe it is, where God said, through John, they weren't part of us anyway. If they were part of us, they would have stayed. But they left, and it's apparent that they weren't part of us. Now, we have some that maybe have left even within the last 2 years or so that would say, you can't say I wasn't a part. Oh, if you were really a part of that group that was in your heart to stick in there in the battle, when it looked like it was an impossibility, when things weren't going like you wanted them to go, you weren't with us to begin with. You had another motive. You had another purpose. You had something else you wanted to see. If it's a quick fix, we're in. If it's something's going to happen right away, we're in. But the Bible lets us know that the faithful man shall abound in blessing. The one that doesn't quit, the one that doesn't give up, the one that doesn't back down, the one that doesn't say, if it was of God, it would have already come to pass. Does God actually cut back instead of going forward in his work in people's lives? This is the story that gives us one of the stories that gives us an example of how God cut back from 32,000 to 300 to fight against 135,000. How were those 135,000 killed? They turned on each other and killed each other. I always think that's the funniest thing, how God did that. I don't know how God did it, but that's exactly what happened. They get down there, and the guys come running in. All of a sudden, they break their pitchers so their lamps shine. They start blowing on horns, and they jump up and grab their swords and start sticking each other. And before you know it, the battle is over. And the 300 go home victorious. How many did you kill? None. What did you do? I just obeyed God. What did you do? I just followed him and wouldn't give up the vision. And wouldn't give up what he called. And wouldn't give up what he's led us to do. And you know, we've gone through different phases in our growth and in our development. We've gone through phases of reaching out deeper into the anointings. Learning more and more about how to heal the sick. And, doors that God has opened to us. I was talking to the Lord about this, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now. In prayer one morning, I was talking to the Lord about the very thing I'm talking to you about. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this, but I am perfectly content to be whatever you want us to be wherever you want us to be. I don't totally understand, because I thought we'd be a lot different than we are right now, seeing a whole lot more done. And the Lord said to me, didn't you just come back from Peru? Where have you seen hundreds of people born again and thousands of people healed? Don't you have three of your sons in the faith in Ghana right now, with a pastor's conference and leading people to the Lord and seeing Ghana changed? And not to speak of all the other things. And I had to say, yeah, we're making a difference. We are making a difference. Not exactly yet, everything that we've had in the vision, but it ain't over yet. Amen. Excuse my English, but it ain't. So we have much to rejoice in and be thankful for as we look back. But we don't stop to build memorials or monuments on the past. We know the best way to honor the past blessings is by growth and breakthrough on top of them. We take where we've been, we take what's happened, and we don't stop and memorialize it, but we just build from that to build to where God has called us to go. One of my favorite scriptures, probably don't even need to tell you where to turn. Because of time, I've gotten into more than I intended to in the first part. That's not running anyway, so please don't steal my watch. But I've gotten into more than I had intended to already. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, this has been, I don't know how many sermons you guys have heard me preach on that I may know him, but that's the passion of my heart, and it still is. And there are times that we come closer to him and come to know him more because we press in more. I'm telling you, the kingdom is taken by those who press in toward it. The kingdom is taken by the violent. And the violent are the ones that are not content to stay where you are. The violent are not content to be stagnant spiritually. But the violent are the ones that press in toward God, demanding to know him more and to walk in a stronger relationship with him. The Apostle Paul, after all of the ministry that he's had, all the churches that he started, all of the letters that he's already written that are now our scriptures, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm not going to teach on all this because I get into it too deep. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And let me just simply say this, being made conformable unto his death is I want to fit into all of the blessings that he died for. I want to fit in to the death of Jesus with all of the blessings that he died for and rose again to bring to my life, the resurrection. And so he goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. We're not there yet. One of the things in this year of change, I started out the beginning of the year pressing in toward God. What, Lord, what do I do? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? What needs to be changed in my life? And if you'll press in toward God and you need some changes, he'll show you what they are. And I really pressed in, and that's one of the reasons that I've lost the weight. I'm not just losing weight. I'm tuning up my body. And I intend to be here for the next 25 years if Jesus tarries. And when we hit the 100th anniversary, the 50th anniversary of Grace Fellowship and Grace Ministries, I'm going to be here to fellowship with that, to rejoice in it, and to preach for it if Jesus tarries. And so I'm tuning up. I'm trying to get myself in the best health I can get in. We're not just trying to lose weight. We're trying to change our health and do things that are right. Why? Because I'm pressing toward a mark for the prize. I want to see all of that come to pass that God has promised. And he said, I haven't already attained it. Either already perfected, or complete. But I follow after that I may apprehend that also for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing, forgetting the things that are behind, taking what we've learned, taking each step of what has been developed in our lives, of where we've gone, what we've learned, to build on that, to go where God has called us to go, and to see the revival that God has called us to see. And forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth, stretching forward unto those things which are before. I believe our best days are the days that are ahead of us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to constantly be pressing toward that increase that God has for us. Let me see what I feel like I need to. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 25. And We don't have you're all people that have been walking the Word for a while and walking the Lord for a while. Hey, I remembered another thing about that happened in these last 25 years. It was this box of Kleenex that reminded me. Yeah. I don't remember how many years ago it was, but it's quite a few years ago. We were in a financial conference, and it was my night to preach on Friday night, and I preached about getting rid of secondhand rows. And there's an old song. I found the words to that song, and I used that. But you know, up until that time, we would rejoice when somebody threw out their stuff. Hey, did you know Central Bank is remodeling a bunch of offices, and they have some old file folder, some old file cabinets, and they have some old desks and some chairs. Oh, yippee, 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 let's go get them. And we were living on secondhand rows, just delighted when we got stuff people were throwing away, not seeing what the Bible talks about, the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we're not using other people's trash. That's why I don't like. Amen. Amen. I'm not a big fan of going hunting for old people's old furniture. Oh, but it's 100 years old. Exactly. Let's get some new stuff. Well, but you don't understand what it's worth. It's not. It's only worth what people pay for it, and I ain't paying that for it. I'd rather. Yeah. Anyway. So. I just got all worked up in that sermon, and under the pulpit there was a box of Kleenex, and I said, it's time to get rid of secondhand rows. I couldn't believe I did what I did. But I drop kicked that box and punted it 3/4 of the way across our congregation, and it landed over in the corner 3/4 of the way back, and nobody else could believe I did it either. But I remember that experience, got rid of secondhand rows. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14. And I'm not going to read it all because you're familiar with this passage. You're not new in the Lord. This is where the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Well, I don't know why I didn't get that. I don't know why God doesn't do that for me. Because you're not there yet. Because you haven't developed to be there yet. God's not going to put you somewhere where you haven't developed yourself to be able to be. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Say, well, if I was in that position, I'd be stronger in God too because I'd press. No, you wouldn't. You develop your life where you're at, and the gifts and the callings come from God. We've seen people get mad and leave our ministry because I didn't ordain them. And they didn't do anything that they needed an ordination for. I don't ordain people just to keep them with us. If that's their goal, then send in $25 out of the internet and get yourself an ordination. And what you have out of that is a paper to put on the wall. And that's it. You don't have a ministry, where you're ministering before people, or where you need an ordination to get into the place, like a nursing home or a prison or something. That's ordination. You don't need it. But we've had people leave because I didn't give it to them. And I didn't even think about giving it to them because they weren't in a ministry to do that. I mean, we've gone through all of those kind of crazy stuff, people. But anyway, he calls together those that, according to the several abilities, and he's got this group that he can trust them, and he gives to them 5 talents. Now, it's not, they didn't sing and dance and whistle. It was money. He's talking money. Why is he talking money? Because money usually can be a good illustration to us. We can understand things when it's put numerically or in money. And so he gives to one 5, he gives to another one 2, and there's another guy over here that barely squeaks by to have enough ability to give him 1, but he gave him 1. And then it talks about the fact that after a period of time, he comes back, and he brings them all in, And as they come in, the guy that had 5 said, hey, I've taken the 5, and I've doubled it. I've increased it to 10. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, what about you? Well, I took the 2 you gave me, and I invested them, I used them, and I increased it now that I have 4. Well, great, what about you? Well, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow and so on, and I didn't dare lose the one I had, so I buried it, and when I heard you're coming, I dug it up, and here it is. And so the master took that one from him, and he gave it to the one who had 10. Well, that ain't right. That's not God. Oh, yeah, it was. It was Jesus that was given the illustration. No, God wants us all to have equal. You can't find that anywhere in the book. It ain't there. God doesn't say anywhere that he wants us all to have equal. Nowhere. It's the person that applies himself, the person that goes by the rules, the person that works for it, the person that has vision. It's you can go as far as what you're willing to push yourself to go, or as far as you're believing to go. There are people that want to have equal with everybody else, and their biggest activity of the day is finally getting out of bed at noon. And yet they want equal with everybody else. Well, this guy gives it up, and it's just the one. Now, let's go to verse 20. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 also. Lord, deliver unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. 22, he also that had received 2 talents came. Lord said, deliver them, and he gave him 2 besides. Now, these two individuals both doubled the talents that were given to them because they used them and put them to work. Now, this is a very important part of what I want to minister on tonight. Not necessarily time-wise, but emphasis-wise. One of the things that God has really put on my heart in this year is the fact that we're raising up a new army. Now, we're raising up a new army. And when God gave me that word prophetically at the beginning of the year, or the end of last year, I think is when it came, and it was a strong, clear prophecy. I had no doubt it was a word from God. But what God had given to me was that we're raising up a new army. Well, I immediately had my take on it, you know, and I envisioned a lot of new people coming in and getting saved, and maybe especially young people, which I'm believing for. But I, as the year has gone on, and the Lord has led me in my preaching and in the direction that I've gone, I've come to understand that that's not the kind of army that he's talking about. He's talking about an army where it's not in the ministry of the 5-fold ministers, but it's in the ministry of our bodies, in the ministry of the people of our congregations. That everybody in the congregation all of a sudden starts committing themselves and understanding how to heal the sick, how to minister to people that are in need, and where every one of us begin to do the work of God. And as the church is raised up, this is why where we're going and ministering, we don't just heal the sick, we teach them how to heal the sick. This has been something we promoted at Grace Fellowship in Lexington, is how to heal the sick. We just got back from Virginia here a couple weeks ago now, and taught them on the Saturday night how to heal the sick, so that they actually Saturday night and Sunday morning both, so that they can begin to reach out and stretch out more than ever before, and know how to heal the sick and how to evangelize and how to minister. For us to be effective, and I'm not talking about Grace Ministries, I'm talking about us, the body of Christ. For us to be effective, it can't just be 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 preachers. It's got to be the body of Christ that rises up. And even though we've come to a place where I don't know how many hundred of us there are, people ask me all the time, how many churches? I called a friend of mine last night from back in the denomination, and he was asking me where we're at. He said, well, Ron, how many churches are under you? Now, I don't have any idea. I don't know. I don't sit down and count. I probably should. But it's the number isn't important to me. It's what we're doing that's important. And that's what I told him. I said, I have no idea. But see, what we do in Peru, they're not all under us. None of them are under us. But every time we go there, we change them. every time. And we see, like, every time we go there, we see, like, I don't think we saw quite 100 born again this time, but it's 100 or more most every time that we're there, let alone the people that are healed and training them to go out onto the streets and to heal the sick and so on. It's raising up an army, and they're doing the same thing in Ghana. Now, they haven't gotten that place yet. We didn't do it right away. I don't know how many trips we did to Peru before we started training them, especially their leadership, and how to heal the sick. But we're doing the same thing in Ghana. It isn't something that is to be confined to the ministry. It's something that's to be in the body of Christ, where you take what you have. Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Listen to this part. Freely you have received, now freely give. Who has freely received? You have. The body of Christ has freely received. These men had freely received 5 talent. They had freely received 2 talent. And the other one had freely received 1. The guy with 5 used the 5. Used what was given to him. He had freely received that. And he freely used it to double it. The man with 2 the same. But the man that had the 1 talent is like most of the people that park in a pew or park in a chair on Sunday morning and don't do anything but soak up the space. So we're glad to have them there. But we'd rather that they were freely giving what God had freely given to them. Every one of us have the power of God in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, so that we can effectively go out and as an army begin to take the land for Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's what these men each did. What they had freely received, they freely gave. These servants observed what their master did, and they did the same thing he did. The guy that had 5 talents, he saw how the master had gotten these 5, 2, 8 talents. He saw the way the master worked, the way he invested, the way he worked it. And he, with 5 talents, did the same thing as his master did, and he increased it and doubled it. The man with 2, he did the same thing that his master did. He increased it and doubled it by doing what he saw the master do. The guy with 1 talent... Nah, he just buried it. He still probably came to church on Sunday morning. He probably still sang in the choir, clapped his hands, raised his hands. Might have played a guitar in the choir. But he didn't do what the master did. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you do also." That sounds to me like an army being raised up. An army that's raised up, the ones that have gone down to the brook and with their hands led by the Spirit of God, they're driven by something inside of them to see more of God, to do more for God. And they've reached down and they pulled up the water of the Holy Spirit and they began to drink it like the master's leading them to drink it, to the place that they're ready to go out and do the work that they're called to do and see the work that God has laid on our hearts to accomplish. So they did what they were called to do, and they did it. They understood that they were acting in his place. They were acting in the master's place. So they did things the way the master did them. I was praying in the last series that I was in on the fundamentals of healing. And I was praying one day, and I said, "Lord, why didn't you give us more scripture to teach us how to heal the sick than what we have? I don't see any in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. I don't see any. I don't see any in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't see any in Timothy's or the Thessalonians. I don't see any in Philemon. I don't see any of that. I don't see that teaching us how. Lord, why didn't you give us more?" And the Lord spoke to me immediately, as clear as I've ever heard him in my heart. And he said, "Every miracle Jesus did was a lesson to you how to do what he did." And so you go through and you study how Jesus healed the sick and how what he did, and you take your talents, whatever they are, whatever the anointing that's in your life, as you've been born again and developing and growing in the Lord, you take that and do what Jesus did with it so that you're increasing and growing in what he's put in your life. Amen. Praise God. God is always faithful and looking for followers who will be faithful. The word traded, where it says that that the guy had 5 talents and he traded and made him 10 and they had 2, he traded. That word traded means to work with, to work with. In other words, he worked with the 5 talents. He worked with what the master had given to him and he increased it. And the guy with 2, he worked with the 2 that and he increased it, he doubled it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take what he with God, faithfulness is rewarded. And here's something we don't like to hear. I'm starting to get under conviction that I haven't preached in hell for so long. I mean, we don't have too many people in Christianity today in America that want to hear about hell. It makes me uncomfortable when people preach about hell. I don't like to hear that story. We need to hear it. I mean, hell is real. And people need to understand, you don't walk with God and have your life right and keep your life right, this is where you're going to end up. And you're not going to be there for 6 months and be able to chalk off the days looking forward to when you get out of there. But we don't like to hear this part of it either, but with God, faithfulness, and this parable teaches us this, faithfulness is rewarded and unfaithfulness is judged. Freely you've received, now freely give.
You mean to tell me that God expects me to do these things?
Apparently, because he says it in his word. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, let's kind of come into a wrap-up here. We dare never lose our desire, our hunger. You've got to keep the hunger strong. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. God has guaranteed you, promised you, that if you hunger after more, he'll give you more. It's all this thing that the Bible says that they that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not half-hearted, not a little bit here and there, but they press in toward him. In Psalms chapter 42 and verse number 1, says that the heart, the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, why are we talking this? Because this is where we fill our lives so full of God and so full of the presence of God that it brings revival. He shall come to us as the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the same month. I believe with all my heart that what he's talking about is what happened in the first century and what happens in the last century, all of that together. And the greatest move of God ever is what we're going to be seeing. But who's it going to come to? It's going to come to those who pursue him. The revival isn't goosebumps. The revival is the Lord. And how do we find him? How do we know him? How do we get more of him? By drawing near to him and hungering and thirsting for more of him. He shall come to us. The rain, that former rain, the latter rain that we read about is him. It's God. It's Jesus manifesting his presence to us. Amen. This is what Paul was talking about in that passage of scripture, that I may know him, I press toward the prize. A hunger and thirst are satisfied by eating and by drinking. And eating develops a craving for what you eat. One of the biggest problems that I'm having I was really, really legal in my eating for a little over 6 months. And then with the trips to Peru and all the other things that we, you know, I've cheated a little here, cheated a little bit there. And we don't get hungry near as much as we think we do. We get craving. We eat foods that are not good for us, like sugar. Sugar is a big, I'm not trying to preach something that about this. I'm trying to illustrate. But when you really are without food, and you get hungry, it's a different story than just craving things. The craving comes out of the soul realm and out of the flesh. not out of the spirit realm. Your spirit craves after God. It does. But whichever one is stronger, the soul and the flesh, or the spirit, whichever one is strongest is going to win out. That's why he says there in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusts against the spirit, your spirit man, and the spirit man lusts against the flesh. Because whichever one is strongest is going to win out. And all you need is, when you've been without sugar for a long time, just a little bit, and the craving starts back up. And you want more, and you want more, and you want more. Donuts, ice cream. I had ice cream today. Hallelujah. I haven't gotten that chapter of the book I'm reading, so I thought I better eat it quick before I get to that chapter. I want to talk just a moment about the truths we live by. We learn in our personal relationships on earth that it is impossible to build relationship without time spent together. The psalmist said, "Early will I seek thee." Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Some of you might have your best time to pray at night. And it doesn't really matter, I don't think, that much if you'll keep that time. But we learn that the personal relationship with God grows by our time spent with Him. As New Testament believers, we can walk in the Spirit, we can pray without ceasing, we can stir up the Spirit within us, and we can just rest in His presence. But we have to press in to know Him and to develop that relationship and that walk with Him. When you get into the presence of God, it doesn't always have to be that we're just at the top of our lungs shouting at God. God's not hard of hearing. Somebody said, no, He's not nervous either, and He's not. I mean, if you feel better shouting, God will let you shout, but that's not the way you talk to a friend. Hopefully. Some people do. But it's that you just come into His presence and you talk to Him, and you fellowship with Him, and you have a relationship with Him, and you learn to know Him more and just enjoy the presence of God as you're pressing in toward Him. We all have to give all of ourselves. We have to give all of ourselves to obtain all of Him. You want all of God, you've got to give all of you. When we press in till we experience Him, it changes our lives. As long as we know that there is more of God than what we've experienced, we've got to pursue it. And you will never have all of God that you can have. You will never have all of God that you can experience. And as long as we know that there's more, then we need to pursue it and to press in after it. Our dreams and our visions that come from God cannot be accomplished without Him. If you can accomplish your vision without Him, then it isn't from Him. If we can accomplish the vision on our own, then it's too small and probably not from Him. That's why He whittled Gideon's army down to 300, because they already couldn't do it by themselves. But He wanted to know, when the battle was won, it was God who did it, not us, not what we had, not in our abilities. We just let Him work through us, doing the same works that He did. And He brings about the increase. Amen. Our next 25 are going to be greater than these last two. Our best days are the days that are ahead of us. We went to Dr. Long, and I thought, this was, what, 3 years ago, Deb? And I just wanted him to check my spine and see how everything was, so he took a x-ray of me. We came back in, and he said, come on in and sit down. And he had this real worried look on his face. He said, "Pastor, in the x-ray, I find something I don't like." He said, "You have, what is it called in the aorta? An aneurysm. You have an aneurysm in the aorta." Now, the aorta is a big vein that runs, and if you have an aneurysm and it bursts, you don't have time to get to the hospital. And he said, "I'm not going to touch your back or anything until this is taken care of." And he said, "I plead with you, Pastor. I know that I know the faith. I know what you teach. I know what you preach. But I plead with you, Pastor, go to a doctor and get this checked out." And I said, I hear you. So we left there. And as we're driving home, I said, "Debbie, here's what I'm going to do. we're going to set aside 3 days where I'm going to do nothing but fast and pray. Everything's going to be God and the Word for 3 days. That's all. We were making a trip to Mexico City. I said, I'm going to call Pastor Jim, send him alone on this, and we're going to lock ourselves in the house. So we locked ourselves in the house, and we spent 3 days fasting and praying, nothing but water and the Word and God. The second day, we were up in my office praying, and I got down on the floor in my face before God, and so Debbie got down on her face before the Lord, just a little ways from me, and we lay there and prayed for a while. And when we got up, I said, did you get anything, Debbie? She said, yeah, I did. Did you? Yeah. I said, what'd you get? And you said, the Lord told her, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface on what God's going to do. I said, what he said to me was, you've only begun the work that you're going to do, and your greatest days are the days that are ahead. And so I figure I'm healed. You know, I don't have to worry about dying because God told me that our greatest days, and we've only begun to scratch the surface of what we're going to do. And so I had called Dr. Long, and I told him we're going to fast and pray for 3 days, then I'll come back in, and we'll take an x-ray again, and if it's still there, I'll go to the doctor. So we came in, he took the x-ray again, and called me back the next day, and he said, Pastor, it's still there. And I said, I still don't want to go to the doctor. I think he had us come back in. He said, well, there is another answer. He said, my x-ray machine is not good enough to be really accurate. But he said, I can send you to one of the sports clinics, I think it was, where they have the better x-ray machine, and let's get a better x-ray, have an expert read it, and then we'll find out where we go from there. So I said, okay, that sounds good. So he set it up. We went to the place, went in, they took an x-ray, and we left there. And as we're driving back, they told me, they said, within a day or two, your chiropractor will know what the reading is. So on the way back, I called Dr. Long and I said, we just finished and we're driving home now. And they said that they would call you within a day and let you know. He said, no, Pastor, they've already read that walking down the hallway. Now, they're going to do a more thorough reading, but they've already walked that. If it was something serious, I would already be receiving that call. So the next day we went on in and he said, good news. There is a rare thing that happens in people's bodies from birth where there is a balloon area that's just natural for that person on the aorta, and that's all that is. He had a name for it, and it's fairly rare for people to have it, but it wasn't an aneurysm, and there was absolutely no fear of it bursting. So that was, you know, that was all settled, but the important thing to me was what we heard from God on the second day. And the fact that God spoke to us and let us know that we're still headed toward the vision and toward what God has called us to. And the vision will speak. It will speak if we faint not. Amen. Pastor Jack.